beginning verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So the two of them went together, beginning in the text for this week. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Now, one of the important things that we need to do here is to draw a correct picture of what's happening. Oftentimes we can look at this story, those of you that were perhaps raised in the church and you're familiar with this story, and you kind of get the idea that Abraham, you know, big burly man, and the son is just this punky little kid, you know, that he ambushed when he had his back turned and tied him up and threw him there and was going to sacrifice him. But I think that that would be a far stretch. Because, you know, no matter what his age was, Isaac could have likely overpowered his aged father, or at least he could have outran him. We're hard-pressed again to see this event in any other way, except that there was mutual cooperation on this event between both Abraham and Isaac. What am I saying? I'm saying, to the best of our understanding of the story, Isaac was a willing participant in this event. Isaac knew and was willing to do what few of us, I'm afraid today, are willing to do. He was willing to give God everything. He was willing to give God everything without reservation. And that meant even his life. And whether that meant life, giving it up and we cease to breathe because that's what is best for the kingdom of God, or giving him our life each and every day of living, a living sacrifice. This wasn't this Santa Claus relationship we seek from God today, is it? Much of the bent of the wider church today is that of seeking God for what can he do for me? What can he give me? Where's my stuff? Certainly in the American church it is. Those of you that were down on campus on Monday night when Christodos was speaking, I was listening on the internet. I wasn't seeing the pictures, but I think I have a pretty good idea of what he was showing you. That was an awakening experience, I would imagine. Suddenly it ceases to be just a story in the newspaper, but now there's pictures of people who are living their lives and dying for their faith on any given day, simply because they're Christians. While Christodos has been here, I've had conversation with him, and one of the things that always troubled me about ministering to the Indians is that they look at America and they look at us as if we are God's chosen elite. When we go to India, we do everything possible to erase that kind of image. In every way possible, we seek to be equals with all the people that we are ministering with. But I told him it's very important that he prays for us, because I told him, in my opinion, in all the travels I have traveled, the weakest Christians I have ever found anywhere on earth is here in America. And it's because Satan has lulled us into this lethargic state through comforts and financial gain. Maybe a little bit of persecution would do the church in America good. Certainly, I'm not one to look for that kind of thing, but I'm saying that you look at the nations around the world, how the Church of Christ is alive and well in China today, quietly going against all the authorities. When the walls fell, behind the Iron Curtain, what did they find on their side? Christianity, blossoming alive and well. This was, in Abraham and Isaac's world, a sacrificial relationship, a surrender of all to God. Going on in the text, as soon as I drink my espresso. But the angel of the Lord called, verse 11, to him and said, from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham dubbed that place, the Lord will provide. And ironically, several hundred years after this event, in that very same place, God would provide yet another sacrifice, also to stand in our place. We would live, and His Son, Jesus Christ, would die in our place, in that very place. Why do you suppose He went to all this trouble? Seems like an elaborate point to be made. I think we can so easily today become somewhat calloused to the story of the cross and the resurrection, especially those of us that have grown up in the church. It's easy, you've heard it, and pretty soon it's like, yes, Jesus died for my sins, yes, Jesus died for my sins, yes, He died that I might live. And pretty soon you start to kind of forget what the magnitude of that. When you look at it in the terms here with Abraham, it's a little bit easier to kind of feel it, can't you? What that must have felt like for Abraham as he walked for days to that point, to that event where he believed he was going to have to sacrifice the very life of his son, the one he'd waited for 100 years. And when you look at it in that terms, it's like, man, that must have been incredibly hard. That must have been, wow, I mean, I just can't hardly even imagine giving my son up for something like that, just because I felt like God wanted me to. And then you look and realize that God Almighty gave His only son so that we might live. He gave His only son, and the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. In other words, while we still hated Him, while we still spit upon the cross, while we ignored Him, we went against His counsel, all these issues, He still died for us. You see, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for just us that are here today. He didn't just die on the cross for Christians. He died on the cross for all of mankind. Everybody we see each and every day. You look at the news, you see the tragedies in India. You see the tragedies around the world as nature seems to be unleashing its fury. When you look at that, all those people, Christ died for all of them. The tribal people, way deep in India. the poor mountain people that show up in our pictures from the Philippines. And soon there's going to be a flood of pictures coming from Haiti as we're moving that way also. Jesus does not love us more. They're just as important. He died for all of mankind. And I tell you one thing. I don't have a son. But I can only imagine a scenario such as this. I think I probably would have failed the test. And what's even worse is the thought that if I was in God's position, if you even fathom such a thing, if I was in God's position to offer my son to people that hate him, that he would give up his life, terribly crucified upon a cross, to people that he's a joke to them. That they spit upon his direction. That he loved them enough to give them eternal life. And yet they don't care. They don't want it. They don't want to hear from him. They don't want nothing to do with it. That's the amazing part. While you were yet a sinner, while you were still left in the world, that's when he died for you. Verse 15 says, then the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to the young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now the angel of the Lord, we've discussed this before. It is what in biblical exegesis interpretation, basically the idea, it is referred to as a Christophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. See, Jesus didn't suddenly appear on the scene in a manger early in the New Testament. In fact, if you chase it all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, what did we find when we read that? And the Bible so curiously says, let us make man in our image. Who's us? Who's our? There's nobody here yet. Well, he wasn't speaking to the angels. You see, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the triune God, has existed from the very beginning. There are many who will try to convince you that that's not the case. They want to take a little bit too much humanity upon Jesus, and somehow he was just endued with the Christ Spirit. It's a Gnostic thought. He makes an appearance to Abraham here, and he speaks to him yet a promise. It's a promise that he's made before. It's a promise in many ways he's made for us today. And he makes really throughout the whole New Testament, even through the Apostle Paul and through others throughout Scripture, he makes that promise in many ways to us. Again, not to the degree that he made it to Abraham. For Abraham, it was a spiritual fulfillment, but it was a physical fulfillment too. As you look around the world, and boy, how many Jews are there? I don't know. Count them. It speaks in language here. It says, I will multiply your descendants, stars in the heavens, sand on the seashores, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. There are many, many military forces in this world that would say, well, of course, the United States would be the one enemy I don't want to take on. And you say, well, who would be number two? Israel. Little teeny tiny Israel. They are an incredible foe. Not to mention the fact that we have armed them to the teeth with American weapons. And you look at their history, they're quite the fighters. They're quite the survivors. You look at the Six-Day War and some of the military strategies that Israel practiced is even taught in schools of military strategy. We're going to be having some more here pretty soon. You can hear Pastor Tim's going to give you some prophecy here. This last week, the president of Iran, unprecedented, put on the internet videos of his nuclear facilities, showed things that have never been shown on film before, parts of equipment of centrifuges and such. His way of saying that they're going to continue their nuclear program, and Israel has said repeatedly, no, you're not. Yes, we are. We'll bomb you. We're going to go ahead. We're going to bomb you. We're going to go ahead. And the problem is Israel has done it before, and they will do it again. Any day, you're going to pick up the newspaper, turn on your TV. Last night, Israel just bombed Iran into oblivion. They're not going to let them build nuclear weapons. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand that God's promise when it comes to Abraham and his children Israel have come true. One thing you do not want to go down the road is down the road of anti-Semitism. These are God's chosen people, and we are riding piggyback. I'll take it, thank you very much. The Bible says that I now am adopted in, I'm grafted into the tree. What tree? The Jewish tree. You say, why did he pick the Jewish people? I don't know. Cosmic darts at a map in heaven? I don't know. There doesn't seem to be any particular reason. I don't think they're, you know, superhuman or smarter than anybody else or more than anybody. It's just that's who God chose because he's God and he gets to do what he wants. But I remember I have commentaries that prior to Israel becoming a nation, certain commentary writers said Israel will become a nation again. And they really took it on the chin for saying that. They were laughed and ridiculed. People said, that's ridiculous. Well, who's eating crow now? God made a promise here to Abraham, and here we are sitting here, 2008, pushing 2009. Is there any doubt that God has fulfilled his promise to the Jewish nation? The late Larry Norman had a lyric in one of his songs. It speaks of the last days, and he says, keep your eyes on Palestine. That's where it's all going to go down. It's the center of the world, kids. It's where it's all going to happen. God tells Abraham here that because he gave him everything, because he withheld nothing from him, he says, I will bless you. I will multiply those blessings, blessings upon blessings. Doesn't he tell us that essentially in the same way in the New Testament? He says, if you will willingly give up family and home and the list goes on, he says, I will give you back 100-fold. And then he says, in this life, I tell you, again, he's not Santa Claus, but I am here to attest this evening that promise is absolutely true. It's not an easier road, but it is by far the more blessed road. You cannot outgive God, but the more you try to hold back from him, as Bill Shade was saying from this pulpit on Sunday, if we try to hold back from him, what's going to happen? We lose the blessings. God isn't about a 50-50 split. You can't cut a deal with God. God's about everything, about all. I wonder how many of us cannot even comprehend that thought today because that teaching, that understanding has wholly left the church of God today. All? Oh, no, we don't talk about giving all to God anymore. We don't talk to Him about that kind of a level of commitment. But the Bible's clear, we're bond slaves. Slaves don't say, no, sir, I don't want to, sir, can't have that, sir. To be a bond slave, we are owned lock, stock, and barrel. Everything we are, even the very breath in our body, belongs to the master. That's Christianity. Not this fluffy, user-friendly stuff that's being dished out, you know, in great droves from churches around America today. It's a lie. It's designed to tell you what your itching ears want to hear, like the New Testament speaks of the last days. Welcome, friends, to the last days. I don't have to hypothesize. I don't have to prophesy on that. I just have to look around and see that His prophecies are coming true. As we sit here this evening, this is it. The credits are going to be rolling any time now. And many of us are sitting around, you know, I'm going to jump out and grab some more popcorn. Oh, dude, you can't go get popcorn. The movie's almost over. Oh, no, really, we've got plenty of time. You get some more popcorn. I get the bottomless thing, you know. Many of us treat it just like that. And the most important thing is, gang, it ain't a movie. It's the real thing. It's the real thing. Again, street level, you saw the pictures. That's a real thing. That's not a movie. That girl was dead. The language speaks of a multiplication of blessings. Blessings upon blessings. Again, this is not what we commonly know of prosperity doctrine. It isn't like God's a stock market. Thank God. Stock market's kind of not too good. But it is about His generosity and about His care, and it's without end. This last week, my pastor, many of you have met him, Pastor Dave. Dave, as we speak right now, as we are here this evening, he's in Iraq. Mostly because I think Dave's a glutton for punishment or something. I don't know. There weren't dropping enough bombs anymore in Sudan for him to go there. They needed to go to Iraq. So he was in Jordan for a while, and then he's in Iraq now. And I got an email from him, and, you know, I don't have time this evening to go into great detail other than to tell you that if you think that Jesus Christ and God is not active in Iraq and all of that Islam, think again. Miraculous stuff. Supernatural stuff. And you guys know your pastor. I'm not one of those that, you know, just accepts that lock, stock, and barrel. I'm kind of a realist when it comes to the miraculous. And you certainly know those kind of things have been going on in India for a long time. And you got to wonder, why is it going on in India? Why is it going on in Iraq? Why are these things happening in these third world countries around the world? Why isn't it happening in my backyard? Because, gang, we don't believe it anymore. We don't want to see that stuff. It's like, oh no, we're just going to trust, you know, here in the banks. In our government. There's another good one. We're going to trust in the doctors, in science. We're going to trust all these things. And so we've closed the door on the supernatural. We have an appearance, the Bible says, of Christianity, but denying the power thereof. No power in what we believe anymore. God was telling Abraham, you held back nothing from me. and I in return will hold back nothing from you. Verse 20 says, Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also was born children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother. Huz and Buz. There you go. There's something to name your kids. Some of you guys are looking into that now. Huz and Buz. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Cheesehead. Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Balthuel. By the way, these are all exactly the right way to pronounce it. So. But you can get the tape. And Bethel begot Rebekah, these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rima, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Ma'achah, or something along them lines. You know, you look at this and go, well, that really has no bearing on my life. But you know what's cool about that? I think it's neat when you look into Scripture and see how specific they laid certain things out. You realize that by every time that the writer would open his mouth and put the pen to the paper here and would begin to write what God was speaking, all they had to do is mess us up once. And we can just throw it away and go home. That's risky. You're using names here. I mean, if, you know, Huz never had a brother named Buzz, that's it. We're all going home. And so, when you look at this, it's like there are so many ways that Scripture stuck its neck out, so to speak. All I had to do is just catch it once. Because either this Bible, as we have it, it's all correct from start to finish, or it's wrong, and we might as well go home. We don't get to pick and choose. I think God put it out there because He wanted you to know just how sure He was about what He was saying. Now, before we leave this chapter, those of you that have been here last time also, this was an incredible event of testing for Abraham. Really mind-boggling for any man. And we can look at this and say, why did Abraham have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this? Just doesn't seem fair to me. But you see, testing is a critical element of discipline. And it's necessary to show us something. It's necessary to show us whether the spiritual experiences that we have embraced, whether they've really become, truly become, a part of our lives and a part of our characters. Because we can sit in here, again, forever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We can go to church and we can hear and we can hear and we can hear. And some people just never change. They hear it on Sunday mornings, they hear it on Wednesdays. They go right on back out there into the street and you'd never know that they were in church ever. It's been said that, you know, it's a lot like being like making tea. You just don't know what you got until you add hot water. That old saying. And many of us don't know. It's easy just to kind of coast along. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Everything's fine. Everything's good. I go to church on Sunday. You know, live the American dream and everything's smooth. But if we don't find our feet, gang, there's going to be a lot of people falling off very soon. Say, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you things are going to get bad. I don't care if we happen to bounce back from this downturn we have right now. Scripture is clear that mankind in this world will wax worse and worse and worse. I mean, in my mind, I got pictures of Road Warrior. If you haven't seen that great movie, you need to pick that up. It's very cheerful. Okay? I mean, I start thinking that things are going to get really rough. And in those days, I wonder how many of us are simply going to turn back. Hey, this isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for all the, you know, peace and joy and feel good and we'll all be happy. What Bible are you reading? Oh, wait a minute. You're not reading any Bible. Because that's not what the Bible says. You read these individuals, they went through tough times and they came out the other side. They beat Paul to the point where they believed him dead and drug him outside the city. Stephen killed him. Noah lost everything except what was on the boat. And the stories go on and on. You say, well, wait. This isn't a very good sale you're doing here, Pastor. I mean, you know, you want me to become a Christian. You're not selling me here. I don't have to sell you. That's not my job. I see, pastors have really got this really weird, messed up idea today that somehow I need to get up here and I need to sell, you know, you a new car, or I need to sell you a refrigerator, or I need to sell you on salvation. That's not required by me. I'm required, according to God's word, as a pastor, to preach the gospel. To take the word of God, to rebuke, to correct, exhort, encourage. That's my job. Sell you on salvation? No, don't find that anywhere. But it's very much time for us to find the truth in the word of God and stand on this, because the winds are coming, gang. And you will be tested. If not corporately as a nation, we will be tested individually. It's a difficult world out there. I don't know if you realize that. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to live in a little bubble, never leave the house? It's a tough world. There's financial issues and health issues. And I don't care how much you try to be healthy. We're all going to die. You say, Pastor, you're a bummer tonight. The important thing is that we're all alive right now. Isn't that incredible? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. The Bible says, I will work today while it is light, because the night is coming when no man shall work. Yes, it is. Today's the day. Now's the time. Young people, you ain't getting any younger. It goes fast, gang. You know, I tell you this all the time, but when then you get old, you'll go, yeah, my pastor used to tell me it gets, you know, go so fast, and it did. I mean, you can lose whole decades. It's gone. Abraham here was in a situation. We all will find ourselves in such situations. He had to prove, not to God, but to himself and to those who were around him, he had to prove that he loved God more than anything else. Above all material possessions, above all other loves, including even his family. Oh, and that's sacred ground, isn't it? We're American. We're family, apple pie. Family first. Family friendly. PG-13, whatever it is. I don't know. You know, we're family. Which is kind of funny, because we're not. Let's just see. Show of hands. Any of you have what you would call a normal family? Let's see your hands. No. You go, I don't even know what a normal family is, Pastor, so how can I grade? No, all of us, because like, no, dude, my family's kind of weird. The next person's like, no, not as weird as my family. And really, isn't that the truth? We kind of pretend. Like, Leave It to Beaver, kind of the Brady Bunch kind of thing going on there. Not my household. Jesus knew his place in all of this. At age 12, he angered his earthly parents because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. When found in the temple, he was questioned and he answered quite unapologetically. He said, "Did you not know I was here about my father's business?" At 12! Now those of you that are parents, could you imagine that? Where's little Bobby? Oh, we're hunting all over for him. We come down and he's at the church. And Dad, Mom, what's the matter with you? Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Later as an adult, he said even more. Turn to, hold your finger here, we'll come back. Turn to Matthew, pull it to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12. And I read this to you, and I share these with you to give you some perspective of where this whole thing lies. Matthew chapter 12, look at 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. So much for Jesus not having any mothers and brothers, Catholics. Seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister, and my mother." You know that just doesn't come up in all those family first messages on the radio, does it? You know why? Because it's Jesus first. It's always been Jesus first. It always is Jesus first. It will always be Jesus first. You say, "Wow, being a Christian could, you know, cost me like some family relationships?" Yes. What about my friends? Most assuredly. You mean I won't be able to chase after my career? I mean, I'm at college. I got, you know, 18 years in here, and I'm a sophomore now. So, yeah, I'll probably cut in there too. Abraham was asked to give up everything. Everything. His most cherished and prized earthly relationships and possessions. When we are faced with such testings, we are identifying who and what we love the most. And most of us in the reality of our day-to-day lives, what we do really is just manifest the overt idolatry that we have in our lives. It's a modern American version of idolatry, but it's there. How many of us every day, by our very actions, we choose career, possessions, hobbies, self, yes, even family, before God? Do you think He doesn't notice? I don't really have time for God or to serve God because I got this whole career thing going. Well, you know, I got to give my family all this time, so I not really have time. And you know what? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to blow off your family. Don't misquote me. I have said from the very beginning, when Jesus is first in your life, everything else is in perfect balance. You don't have to try to figure out priority and, oh, what do I got to do? It works. It just does. You say, "I don't understand how it can work." You're not going to understand how it can work. It's supernatural. Oh, there's that word, supernatural. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third. And then he speaks of first fruits, which means he gets all the top. The top of my time. The top of my money. The top of my passions. The top of everything. How many of us are giving God what's left over? As the floor sweepings. It's like that cheap tobacco stuff. You know the no-name stuff? Those cigarettes that don't... That's just a hobgobble of everything that's on the floor, gang. They sweep that up and roll them up. Not very good, is it? God is extremely adept at rooting out the truth in our lives by testing. I have said many times, and I will reiterate again tonight, gang, if you got a line with God, He's going to take you to that line and say, dude, I need you to step across. I absolutely promise you, each and every one of you, that will occur in your life. If you say, I will go so far with God. I mean, way out there with God. You know, is there a limit? Well, yeah, but you can't see it from here. It's way out there. I guarantee you, you will see it. Because one day it's going to come. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, you're going to find your toes on that line and leaning across. God's going, step. If you got a line, you will find yourself there. Abraham, can you imagine? Sacrifice your son? He was faithful of faithfuls. But he had a line, and there he was. 100 years old. Oh God, give him a break. He's old. 100 years old, and he's... There he is, toes on the line. I need you to step across. You think it's not scary to do that, gang? Of course it's fearful. I mean, what do you think was going through Peter's head? I think I'd like to step out there on the water. And then as soon as he said it, he probably thought, oh, why'd you have to? Did I say that out loud? Now it's too late. The Lord says, come on, Peter. Step out of the boat. I don't know about you guys. I would have a little doubt when I stepped out of the boat. I was like, that's it. I'm getting wet, man. I'm... But never forget. Yes, Peter began to sink that day. Because for a momentary lapse of faith. And I'll remind you that even with that momentary lapse of faith, he's still Peter today, isn't he? I mean, when we think of Peter, he went on. He became one of the greats, man. He faced down the very people that crucified Jesus early in the book of Acts. They said, we're going to need you to be stopping that. And not going to do it, dude. He knew full well that they'd crucify Jesus. Why wouldn't they crucify little Peter? No. Except they didn't crucify Peter. He won that battle. And he won a lot of battles after that. Abraham was faced a very serious danger. A danger of loving Isaac, his son, more than God. It took a time of testing to make Abraham choose. Choose. Now, I'm willing to bet in a crowd this size that many of you go, oh man. I know exactly what you're saying, Pastor Tim. Been there, done that, man. Boy, I could tell you some stories. Whoa. Did you pass? That's all I want to know. Did you pass? It is a test, I'm afraid, that many of us not only will fail in, but we fail in repeatedly. And what happens is an interesting phenomenon. What happens when we fail repeatedly on this, we finally grow comfortable with our heart of compromise. We finally grow comfortable with our American version of idolatry. When you get there, I'm afraid our lives are essentially spiritually over. It's done. I think it's a lot to do with Scripture's reference to the unpardonable sin. When I have calloused my heart to such a degree that I am now comfortable in the fact that I fall short. Yes, I'm kind of, you know, carrying a D plus, maybe a D there, but you know, I'm still passing. I'm okay with that. That's all right. I kind of have had this for a long time. I've kind of just grown comfortable in this. You need to understand when you get to that point, you are in the greatest danger. You cannot say no to God repeatedly every day, and for it not to begin to callous your heart and turn you away from ever hearing from Him. The voice begins to dim and you forget Him and you cease to hear that voice. And God still loves you, but you have shut Him down so many times. Then it's over. Do you realize why you're here on this earth? It is for that one thing. That's it. All the rest is gravy, gang. If you don't pass that test, if you fail to hear His voice and make that firm commitment in that decision, you have lost this life and you will lose eternity. Now, that's the great cosmic joke of Satan. You don't want to become a Christian. I had to give up everything, man. And you got to move into the compound. You're never going to have fun again for the rest of your life. What a drag. You're going to have to marry some old hag and she's ugly. Oh, but it's the Christian thing to do. So, you know, it's all downhill. Don't go there, dude. And that's what the devil likes to tell you. And then what happens is you go, okay, well, I can't do that. You know, I got to keep control. I got to depend on myself, man. I got to get out there. I got to grab the brass ring. I got to live for the gusto. I got to go. And you know what? You don't get no brass ring. You don't get no gusto. And then you finally do get married. And you wake up one day and you go, wait a minute. This is the woman I was afraid of marrying as a Christian. Because you wholly do not understand how much Jesus loves you. The Bible says He loves to give good gifts to His kids. He does, gang. No, He's not, quite likely anyway, going to make you rich and famous and all the things the world says is important. But oddly enough, when I came to Christ, it was, Lord, here, it's all Yours. And there certainly was that moment in my life, that turning moment where I said, even as an adult, that's it. I'm done with this. It's all Yours, God. I don't care anymore. It's a mess. It's a disaster. Which, ironically, is the only prerequisite to coming to Him, is you got to be a mess and a disaster. I think you probably all can fulfill that. Okay, I'm a mess and a disaster. Slide across the table and say, look, this is a wreck. Lord, if You want this, it's all Yours. I've used this analogy before. It's like that ashtray your kids bring home from pottery class. Oh, it's just nasty, isn't it? And you go, oh, that's nice, son. And you just think, man, if I could just, you know, pound this sucker down and put her back on the wheel again. That's exactly what God does. He takes that putrid, just bent up, green and yellow ashtray, and you don't even smoke. And he takes that thing and he smashes that puppy down. And he does smash that puppy down. And he puts it back on the wheel again. And he starts spinning. And when it comes out the other side, through the fires of the furnace, it's like, wow, that's that ashtray? That is awesome. That is incredible. That is a work of art. As it says in Psalms, God calls you all His poema. You're God's poem. You're His work of art. That's how much He loves you. If you can never grasp how much He loves you, you will never know what it means to love Him back. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. He loved you enough to give you breath. Isn't that incredible? Life is just an amazing thing to me. I mean, you guys saw that movie last week. Isn't that just mind-boggling? You put all that stuff together, DNA and all that stuff, and what'd you get? Me. A living, breathing, feeling, smelling, seeing, speaking machine. That's just incredible. And I told you guys before, when you're married to a nurse, she tells you all sorts of freaky things about the human body, and I'm like, wow. You know, like what makes the heart beat? Little electric shocks, and pump, beep, beep. And I'm like, well, what keeps the electrical stuff? She's like, well, potassium, and gives me all this stuff. And she could be just feed me a line. I wouldn't know. It's like, wow. And so I said, what, where do you get that stuff? Bananas. So then I say, if I eat too many bananas, will I have a heart attack then? You know, that's incredible. Bananas. I mean, a banana and my heart keeps beating. That's the work of the Master. In the end, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? And upon Peter's weak and elusive answering, Jesus told him, now feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Well, go be rich and satisfied. Good luck with your career. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Well, then, be very healthy. Enjoy your money. Enjoy life. No, do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. He could have said anything. Anything at that moment. He had him. He had him right there. The proverbial palm of his hands. You love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then wash my car. There, you would have had it. You know? Roof the house. What? I mean, that was it. Could have asked anything. What was it that he asked for? Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep. Because you know what's important in this life? You are. We are. It's the only thing that matters is your neighbor, the person you work with each day at work, the guy down the road, not the whales, not the polar ice, not the bald eagle. You, That's what's important. And I'm not telling you I don't love the polar ice and that I don't love the bald eagle, because you guys know I do. I'm saying that this is all going to play out the way God wants. What matters is mankind. The souls of man. Why? Because the soul of man will never die. 1,000 years from now, gang, all of you will be conscious. Whoa. 1,000 years. You say, oh, how do you know I'm saved? No, I'm telling you, you're going to be conscious whether you're saved or not. That's not the question. The question is, where will you be conscious? This is just a stopping up. This is just a pit stop, gang. This thing called life. We live like we're going to live here forever, but we're not. We're just stopping by. How can you compare this few years we get here with the thousands and thousands of years that's coming? I mean, I wonder how many of us are going to be like, ow, that was dumb. Well, I just blew it. I wasted all those years, and now I got, you know, eternity to think about how I blew it. To think about how I wasted it away. But boy, I sure was a good architect, huh? I guess that doesn't matter now, does it? Man, I sure had a cool car, though. You should have seen my cool car. I don't drive it anymore because that was like 400 years ago and it's long since gone. Boy, yeah, but I was the man. I was a hot dude, a big man on campus. You seen all the girls I bedded in those days? Yes, sir. Yeah, they're all gone now because I'm alone now. I have been for 500 years. Or you can all be in heaven with me drinking coffee. What do you say? That's the real thing, gang. Can you imagine what things are going to look like? I can't wait to see what that's going to look like. Will the sky be blue? If he whipped all this up in 6 days and he's been working on that ever since, whoa, that's going to be incredible. And the Bible says we see through a glass darkly now, and we'll get to that day and we'll see all things clearly. And Satan has us so fearful of death that we run and we run and we do everything we can to avoid the inevitable. And not one person has made it. Unless you want to start talking Enoch and Elijah. But not one person's made it. They ran, and they still died. And I wonder, when we pass through that curtain, we'll go. So that was it, huh? All those years? I close with this. Years ago, when I was still doing police chaplaincy, the very first officer I ever rode with was literally retiring a couple weeks later. The guy was awesome. He's one of those guys that's like, would you adopt me and I want you to be my grandpa. You know, so I want to, can I go home with you? He was telling me, we got to talking, and he was one of those officers that brought up death and God and all the rest, because I won't go unless they open that door. He says to me, he says, yeah, you know, my father, he died twice. The first time he died, he says, oddly enough, he died in the lobby of a hospital. Heart attack and just dropped stone cold dead right there. It's like, so, you know, if you're going to die, you know, pretty good place to die. So they, you know, after a few minutes, they brought him back. He said, my dad was never again the same. He said, changed man. He said, if I had known it was that easy to die. He said, we live in fear of that all the time. He goes, do you know how easy that was?
He said he was just changed man. He was calm, peaceful, and when he finally did die, he never came back. He left peacefully. I think that's the truth, Gay. We're the ones who are left to view the body. We're the ones who are left to see the accident scene. And let me tell you something. You know, if I had aneurysm, I'd just die in my sleep. I'm just as dead as the guy who got really, really massacred in an accident. I'm still dead. Not any more dead. Does Jesus have all of you tonight? Because if not, the devil's going to rip you off in this life. And then he's going to rip you off of your eternity. Do you understand? He loves you by name. He created you. You're not just one of the crowd. You're that individual. You have a purpose to play. Don't you want to know what that is? And he will show you. You can live that out. I'm not speaking to you self-righteously when I tell you, I know my purpose on this earth. Oh, man, I tried so many other things. It's not like I just, knew ever since I was 12, you know. Many of you know my history. I was born to stand right here. Not just to be a pastor, but to be a pastor of this church. To live, of all places, Menominee, Wisconsin. Who would have thunk it? He made me for this. What did he make you for? There has to be that sliding across the table. It's all yours, God. All of it. And if you're still breathing, you're still in the game. Let's stand.